Then I invite you to turn with me to God's Word, and we'll read Psalm 5 in unison together. And Psalm 5 will also be our text for this afternoon. So the heading there is to the chief musician with flutes, and we read that it is a psalm of David. And then let's read together. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithlessness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. You will surround him as with a shield. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 5 is sometimes called the morning song or the morning song of the elect or the converted. It's a psalm written by David. Obviously, he was in some stress. Something was going wrong, some oppression. We don't know when and where. And I think if we needed to know, the Holy Spirit would have told us. And sometimes that's okay. These headings, we're not even sure if all of them are inspired or not, if any of them. The church has received them. But perhaps to the point is, it's good that we don't focus in only on David and say he's running away from Saul or he's under oppression by Goliath or something, running away from his son Absalom. But very quickly, very immediately, it should become your psalm. Now, I don't know about your lives, and I don't know about the things that you've been through in your lives. But I think we do know that there are people for whom this psalm will be utterly important. People who will wake up in China and pray, Lord God, it's the Lord's Day, and we want to worship you, and we can't. We can't do it publicly. We're going to have to hide, and we're going to do it together in our home. And we know that the soldiers may come. And we know that they hate us, and we know that they're going to destroy us. Perhaps in Afghanistan, in Egypt, northern Nigeria, it's the same thing. Lord God, how can we be faithful to you? How can we worship you? How can we come into your presence when the enemy won't let us? But sometimes it's just simply, you know, the beginning of the school year, and looking at next week and thinking, what is it going to be like? I'm headed off to secular university, and I know that I may have to speak my mind about the wonder and the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ or write it in a paper, and I know they don't want to hear it. What do you do? What if it's just simply, I'm going to school and some bully's coming after me and I know it, and every morning it's the same? And God says, I know you. I know the fellow in China. I know the men and women in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. And I know you too. And I know that you struggle, and I know you are persecuted. Every man who lives a godly life will be persecuted. And you wake up in the morning, you know, Lord, my God, what's going to happen? And he says, here are my words. Here's Psalm 5. Now, it's probably not a psalm you've read a lot. It's not a psalm, I think, that too many people memorize. But there it is. At the beginning of the day, when it's cloudy like it is now, it looks like there's going to be rain and thunder and storms ahead. What then shall we say? Give ear to my words, O Lord. You would almost think it would be opposite, right? Where God would say, give ear to my words. And we're crying out, Lord God, give ear to me. Stoop down, bend over, hear me. I got nowhere else to go. Consider my meditation. I'm thinking about you. You think of those beautiful words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He thinks about it. It percolates. What does it mean? The Jew actually back then would actually be in that word thinking. His whole body would be involved. Meditating on God. Do you ever do that? Just think about God? You're so busy. Scarborough, Toronto is so busy, and you got work, and then you just sit back. And even reading the word is not the same thing as meditating on God. Consider my devotional time, Lord, in the morning. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my king. David is king, and he says, no, Lord God, you are my king. Capital K. You control everything. The whole world is in your hands. My king and my God, my Elohim, my creator God, my governing God, my providing God, the God who sustains, the one who has all the stars in their courses, and the moon, and the sun, and the earth, and its orbits, and gravity, and air, and seasons. Lord, I know you have to take care of the big things, but now listen to me. I'm thinking upon you in my trial and in my struggle. Lord God, I pray to you because you are king and you rule over everything. And you are God in control of everything. And to you I pray. My voice shall hear in the morning. You shall hear in the morning, O Lord. He believes, doesn't he? Because when you're going through trial and struggle, it's usually then, often then, that Satan says, God isn't listening to you. And really what that means is, God isn't giving me the answer I want. I want my mom to be better. I want dad to be better. I want my life to be more livable. And then it doesn't happen. I want my enemies to go away. I even want vengeance upon my enemies. I want them to be destroyed. And then I meditate upon God. And I think about who He is. And I cry to Him, believing in Him. You know, you need to be good theologians. And theology is simply the logos, the reason, the study of God, theos. And all of you think about God. And it's especially in those moments. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't put us in those moments, those days, those weeks, even years of despair, because these are the kind of psalms that spread out, come out, sorry. And these are the songs that we begin to sing. And we believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe that Almighty God will listen to me. I got nowhere else to go. I'm going to you. We bring all of our cares and trials. Lord God, please hear me. I will. I will do you believe. That's why we say that this is the prayer of the converted. The converted has put off the old man and put on the new man. Converted people believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Converted people believe that God is holy and can do everything. Converted people believe that I'm not going to get myself out of the jam, but God can and He will in His way and in His time. That's why our theme this morning is the converted of the Lord pray for His leadership. Now in Romans 8, verse 26, we read that sometimes you get into a place in prayer where you're hurting so bad, and you maybe have been praying so often that you find that you have nothing intelligible to say. And what do we read in Romans 8, verse 26? that the Holy Spirit intercedes with groaning and brings those prayers to the Lord so they become intelligible. I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus as a high priest. He knows you in every way. Absolutely. But the Spirit does too. And as Cain, or rather, as Abel's sacrifice goes to God in a pleasing way, as Noah's sacrifice that you heard from Enoch goes straight to God in a pleasing way, the Spirit makes my groans and my trial and my oppressed spirit come straight to God in words that He speaks for me. And the Spirit gives us this word that we may pray, first of all, then in the light of God's holiness, verses 4 through 6, 1 through 3 we've done together in our introduction. In the morning I will direct my voice to you, and I will look up. I'm going to start the day with a certain optimism. Why? For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. How are you feeling right now? Can you imagine if we would walk to the CNE and I would just walk around with a big microphone and a big speaker? You take no pleasure in the wicked. You hate workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. I think the problem with most Canadians, that might be true, but I'm not a wicked person, so it's not obviously talking about me. But Canadians are increasingly telling us as Christians that you're bigoted, you're prejudiced, that you're haters, that you believe homosexuals are going to go to hell. Well, actually, we believe unrepentant homosexuals are going to hell, because we also believe that if we weren't unrepentant, we would be going to hell. That God cannot and will not be untrue to Himself. Holy, 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 Isaiah 6, and then Revelation 4. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's righteous. He's absolutely pure. And by the way, it's none of this hate the sin and love the sinner. You cannot, you may not condone what God does not condone. And I know these are hard words. And even sometimes we cringe a little bit. It would just be easier if these were not there. But they are there. And why are they there? Because in the moment of persecution, in the moment of spiritual oppression, when the devil's coming after us and the world is coming after us, we know and we believe God is not putting up with this. Now, to be sure, Jesus said, love your enemy. If you get struck, turn the other cheek. Romans chapter 12 is pretty clear. Love your enemy. If he's hungry, feed him. By so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. But it also says, leave room for the vengeance of God. It is His to repay. David and we are not praying that we're going to go out there with a sword or a bomb or a gun and we're going to go blow away all the wicked. We're saying, Lord God, make yourself great and glorious. You have said this is the way of truth. This is the way of righteousness. And it looks like for now that they've got the upper hand. But show them, Lord, the ignorance and the misery of their way. I believe, without a doubt, that the greatest trick of Satan in Canada and in the Church of Canada has been to get people to believe that hell's not really a big deal. That Satan's not really a big deal. That we need to gift wrap the gospel and just... There's preachers who won't even preach this. Don't go that... People don't feel good about themselves. Well, that's the whole point. If we are always feeling good about ourselves, why would we run to Jesus? If we have no sense that sinners who are unrepentant and continue in their sin, if we do not believe that they are going to hell, we'll never do evangelism. There's no need to talk to them. There's no reason for us to live the way that we live. Why would we? It doesn't matter. And so the urgency, even in the preaching of the church today, and I'll be honest, sometimes in my own preaching, that urgency, people are going to go to hell because of who God is. Let me hop over to Psalm 1 again. And we read verse 4 and 5. The ungodly are not like the tree that prospers, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? Let us break the bonds. Why do they come against the Lord and His anointed? And then verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He... That's Jesus. Lest He be angry with you. Beloved, He's come to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom shall have no end. And it ought to fill you with hope and desire that God will make His name great. And if you belong to Him, then He will bless you. And that fate that awaits all the wicked and all the proud and all the bloodthirsty people is not your fate at all. How do you know? Because of what we said in that fifth commandment, that Jesus said, "Your will be done." That Jesus Christ suffered hell's deep agony, which wrung from Him the cry, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" That He's bearing the pain, He's bearing the guilt, He's bearing the shame, He's bearing the suffering that you and I should have borne. Because who here can say that you weren't wicked? That you weren't evil? That you weren't boastful? That you weren't a worker of iniquity? That you didn't speak falsehood? That you weren't bloodthirsty and deceitful? We know by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's exactly who we are. And we have no right or any business coming into the presence of Almighty God. We deserve hell. And God says, "I will take that, and I will take that punishment and place it upon My Son. And I will take His righteousness and I will put it on you." So that you now become righteous, and then out of that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more Christ-like. And as we become more and more Christ-like, God loves us for what He has done in our life. And we want to call others into the glorious wonder of this truth. Beloved, it's probably good we do cringe when we read these words, because it's scary. Hell is scary. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. People say, "Oh, hell is where God is not." No, God is there. His wrath is there. His anger is there. His punishment is there. What's not there is His grace. And what's not there is His mercy. Then it's too late. But then what? Well, then we head to verses 7 through 10. Where the converted of the Lord in the morning pray for His leadership. They pray in the light of God's merciful leadership. "But as for Me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy." That's Old Testament stuff. Now, some people will quibble about the word temple, but the sense is that David is going to tabernacle. He prays towards the tabernacle. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. He would bring his morning sacrifices according to the law. And he brings them to this holy God in the understanding that it's because of the mercy of God he can do it. That God says, "I have a multitude of mercy." In fear of you, or in reverence, I will worship toward your holy temple. Do you see how that goes together? The mercy of God ought to lead us to the revering or the honoring of God. It is so lost in our discussions about worship. How do you worship God? How do you pray to God? I come into this presence like the tax collector Jesus would talk about. "Don't look at me, Lord, my God. Just don't look at me." No, no, please come, my son. I think of these words that we read for our assurance of pardon. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, through His flesh. "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water." Who washed them? God did. Who sprinkled our evil consciences? He did. Who draws us? He did. Who gave His Son? God did. Who died for us? Jesus Christ did. We are utterly passive. And then God says, come with boldness now. Pray to Me. Lift up your voice. Cry out to Me and I will hear you. But do it in reverence. Do it with honor. Do it with a healthy fear. I think people are not scared of God anymore. I hear Christians say, oh, Jesus could just, you know, come here. Or they talk to God in the mirror. Or God appears to them. And they're fine. They just have conversations with God. Like, oh, God's my old chum. And there's my buddy, God, again. It's ridiculous. Hi, God, Al here. Hope you had a good day. Come on. Where's the respect for God? Who sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin in a, hi, how you doing? Bowing in reverence. Who teaches us to worship? He teaches us to worship. How do we worship? In spirit and in truth. And it's all this, you know, well, we have to dress down and we come as you are. And it's like, really? If I came as I am, I can't come. If you think about the clothing of Christ upon you, do you think that that's beautiful? Or do you think that's ripped up old clothes? Ah, well, I'm wearing them to work, I can wear them to church. You think of the man who came to the banquet with his rotten clothes and God threw him out of there. And when we think of all of that, we realize how we ought to be in awe of God. I mean, doesn't it just singularly amaze you how He lets us come into His temple? Like, why? But He does. What is worship? The root of that word is worthy. That He's worthy of our love and respect because of what He has done. Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness because of my enemies. Make Your way straight before my face. Show me the way to go, because the enemies are chirping. The enemies are starting to chat me up. They're starting to say, look, you don't have to go through this. You don't have to go through all of this trial and struggle. We can show you the better way. But verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouths. They don't care about God and they don't care about our eternal souls. They want to destroy us. The inward part of them is destruction. And their throat is an open tomb, waiting for the corpse. That's what an open tomb is. Waiting for the dead body to be thrown in. That's what comes out of them. They flatter with their tongue. Lord God, pronounce them guilty. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against You. So when we think of Psalm 2, has any kingdom that's come upon Almighty God, has it ever survived? Did Cain survive Abel? And then God brings Seth. What about all of the wicked in the days of Noah, you heard from Enoch? They're gone. They're done. Noah still alive with the Lord. What about Nimrod and Babel? Well, he's gone. But the line of Abraham continues. What about the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Dariuses? Where are they? All of those kingdoms have bit the dust. And I am here to tell you that as Russian communism fell, so will Chinese communism. Islam will fail and it will fall. And it will be destroyed. Don't listen to them. They're doomed. And humanism and liberalism, self-identity politics, all of that stuff, it's going to be destroyed. Be strong in the Lord. Don't listen to what they tell you, especially during this election year. Don't listen to what they're going to promise you, because it's nonsense. They can't promise you life and peace. They can't protect you. They can't. They're human beings. But God can be your shield. Don't listen to them. They've got nothing to tell you. Think of that word, and that word that becomes truth. And in Jesus Christ, the word, we behold God face to face. God promised you when you were baptized, I will be your God. Believe in my Son and you will be saved. And the Holy Spirit will be given to you and you will live completely. And now for the rest of your life, for me, I am God. Believe me. Don't listen to the treacherous and the wicked, no matter how beautiful they look and how lovely their words and how interesting the life they promise will come. They have rebelled against God, and they will be destroyed. Because Jesus Christ has defeated death. Jesus Christ has defeated the last enemy. And in time He will come, and He will judge the living and the dead, and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. It is so, thus says the Lord. Trust, beloved. And do you see then how in the morning my mind is changing? It was looking pretty overwhelming when I got up in the morning. I'm going, how am I going to get through the day? And now I'm thinking about, hey, the wicked are going to be destroyed anyways. I will go with God because I pray in the light of God's blessing. But let all of those who rejoice, who put their trust in You, let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those who also love Your name be joyful in You. For You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor You will surround him as with a shield. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We head back to Psalm 1. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. God knows our way. We will be like a tree planted by the rivers, bringing forth fruit in its season. Whatever He does, the man of God, the woman of God, he and she will prosper. We will overcome. We will know God. I mean, the greatest blessing is that you know God and His mercy. You know His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Word, who's in that Word. You can bring that Word. You have joy that even in a prison camp, we could sing praises to God. At a funeral, we'll sing praises to God. At a hospital's deathbed, we'll sing praises to God. And though the enemy come and assault me, we will rejoice in the Lord always, and we will think about Him who is noble and true and beautiful and lovely and trustworthy. He is our God, and His blessings will shield us. All of a sudden, the day is looking a lot better. All of a sudden, the day is looking much more handleable, not because of me, but because of who my God is. And that's why devotions is so important. Meditating upon God is so important. Praying to God is so utterly important. For You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. You will surround him as with a shield. It's a promise. Righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes because the righteousness of Christ is put on you. The Holy Spirit that's converting you and changing you so you desire to live the life of righteousness. And all of those three things, God's moving in your life that you will receive that blessing. Go with Him. Put your hand in His hand. Walk with Him. And the promise is sure. This God, our God, will bless us. So take some time today. And in this week and for the rest of your lives, each day and in the morning, meditate upon God. Don't just read the Word and shut it. Think about who He is, because there will come a time when perhaps we won't have our Bibles. When the persecution will come and we'll be ready. And sometimes when you're up in the morning and you're feeling down and depressed and sorrowful and you don't know where to look, then you'll remember Psalm 5. And even if you don't remember Psalm 5, you'll remember this God, our God, who sends blessing. Repent, be converted, and believe, beloved, because the King and our God, is at hand. It is so. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, hear our words and consider our meditation. Listen to our voice and to our cry, King and our God. Because to You and You only will we pray through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in this afternoon we lift up our voices to You and we direct it to You every morning again. And in the midst of trial and struggle, we will look up. Father in heaven, You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. You are holy. Nor shall evil dwell with You. You are righteous. The boastful shall not stand in Your sight. You are powerful and great. You hate all workers of iniquity. You are good. You will destroy all those who speak falsehood. You are truth. And You abhor the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You are the Creator and Sustainer of life. Let us come now in this presence, in this place at New Horizons, in the multitude of Your mercy to us in Christ. in reverence and godly fear we will worship toward your holy temple, raising our voices to heaven where Christ is at your right hand. Lead us, O Lord, because of your righteousness. In the face of our enemies, let us walk by your way. For Father in heaven, they come to us, but there's no faithfulness in their speech. They come to us, but their hearts are destruction. They come to us and their throats are an open tomb. And they say all kinds of interesting things to get us over to their side, Lord, but pronounce them guilty. Let them fall by their own counsels, bring down all of those kingdoms, as you always have, until the day Christ comes. But let us rejoice this afternoon, and let us trust in you. Let us shout for joy, not only here, but into the world, as we walk out, telling all who will listen about what you have done for us. Defend us, love us, that we may be joyful in you. Bless us, O Lord, and surround us as a shield with your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.